Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Amen. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me.
Amen. Bless that verse again. Amen. Oh, yes. And nothing in this world will ever satisfy. That's the truth now. Because Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Sing about it. Your presence is heaven to me. And your presence is heaven. It's heaven to me. Your presence is heaven, heaven, heaven to me. Once more, sing it to him. Tell him how you feel from your soul. Lord Jesus, your presence is heaven. It's heaven, it's heaven to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, it is your redeeming power that comes near us and redeems us. It is your grace, Lord, your beautiful presence that comes around us. And we no longer see who we think we are, but we see who you prophesied us to be. You predicted us to be. You predetermined us to be. We see, Lord, from your eyes and with your vision, we can see who we are. We can see who we're meant to be. And we can step into that vision, Lord. We walk in that vision because in your presence is that fullness of joy. In your presence, Lord, is mercy and grace forevermore. Love and uninhibited, unending love, Lord. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for the worship, Lord. I just know that you could accept it because it comes from our hearts. Lord Jesus, how we sing and we praise you, Lord, because of all the good things you've done, but Lord, it's mostly because of our hunger and our hearts for you. We desire to experience your person, Lord. Let that person of Jesus Christ continue to move among us now. Lord, as we open the word and we read the word, let the word become life. Let it become liberty. Let it become healing. Everything we have need of, Lord Jesus, you're our answer to all of our needs. Bless it now, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Amen. Sure appreciate the worship. Sunday worship is amazing, huh? Hasn't that been just amazing on Sunday? Wow. It's been fantastic. We're going to read verses 2 through 4 of 2 Peter 1. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. I like multiplication, don't you? Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by grace and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. These are amazing words coming from a fisherman, you know, just an old fisherman. You know, it's not him, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. Promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. I would like to start by saying I covet all your prayers. I'm just right now communicating with somebody that I believe he's Muslim, because he reads the Quran, he quotes the Quran, but he always makes these comments about the holy books. So I don't know if he's including the Vedas and all the other books, but obviously he's including the Bible, and he quotes the Bible, and he knows the Bible. He also knows the Quran, which is interesting. But the bottom line is, we've come to a point in our conversations together over the last few months where I've said enough where he says, I want to know more about this prophet in the 20th century. What are you talking about? So I sent him an email, and it's a pretty long email, but it's just an introduction to the fact that the Bible clearly prophesies that God would send a messenger before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So once, because I basically, he was talking about, he believes the two prophets are going to come to Israel, and Israel's going to have final revival and all this stuff. He believes that, even though his background is Muslim, but he believes there's false Jews and true Jews, just like false Muslims, true Muslims, and I've told him false Christians, true Christians. He's on the right track. He's very sincere. And so I said, the thing is people will, the reason why the two messengers are recorded in the book of Revelation is being rejected, and more than likely rejected by Israel itself. We know they're going to do it again because they keep doing it. But the true Israelites will accept them because there's going to be 144,000. And there is some kind of thing in the background about people who've, the Zionist movement and the people who actually moved into Israel and took it over were really not Jews. They were Khazars from Russia, and there's this big story. I don't know if it's a conspiracy. I don't know what they're talking about, but if that's true, it really doesn't matter. And if that's true, then it makes sense how God solves it. The Holy Spirit falls on that 144,000, and they all get a revelation of who they are and what tribe they belong to. And that's just the way our God works. When he writes his name on their forehead or seals them, not only do you get a knowledge of him, he's acknowledging you and placing you in the position in the body of Christ. So it will be with 144,000. They'll all know which tribe they belong to. So, and he was talking about, when will it happen? How's this going to happen? So I was just sharing. I said, the thing of it is people will not recognize those two prophets as evidenced by the fact that God sends a prophet in the 20th century, like an Elijah, like a Moses, and he was largely rejected. So he's like, I got to know more. You know, so he's begging me for more information. Pray for me. He has a pretty big following, as much as at least 100,000, 200,000 people listen to this guy. So, but this is all internet stuff. So who knows? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it shows up. I can see. But who knows? But then again, who knows if God doesn't have a plan to wake up some of these people who are leaders and wake them up, and then they can help people make a huge transition. Because I do believe in the final assessment that Jesus makes of the last days, that we'll have to go to the highways and the byways, because the invited ones don't show up. The so-called church never makes it. Or they do show up and they're knocking and it's too late. But it will be people from highways and byways. In other words, they're the most unlikely choices. Nobody would choose Muslims. But the Muslims are going to come. I believe Hindus are starting to. Sikhs are starting to. They're coming. I have a friend right now who's getting her license. She's a Sikh. I don't know if you know what a Sikh is. It's not a French word. It's an Indian word. Just being funny now, but with languages. But it's an Indian word. And you know, I think that's the term they use. But their revelation, the Sikhs moved away from Hinduism and decided there was only one God. So that's pretty fascinating. But they don't believe in cutting hair. That means the men and the women have long hair. But these Sikhs are actually coming to Christ. They're still not cutting their hair, so it's a little bit strange. But if you can put up with it, they're actually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let God figure it out later on. I don't know how to do it, but we can't just decide somebody's not in. If the Lord Jesus wants to wake someone up and bring them to Him, and some of the things going on right now in India, and like I said before, Indonesia right now has the biggest population of really Muslims and Buddhists coming to Christianity. It's over 1,000 a day. And nobody's doing it. It's just happening. They're having dreams. They're waking up in the middle of the night and seeing Jesus. Nobody can explain it. But it's almost like we're not doing the work, so Jesus just has to do it himself. When we get to heaven, we're not going to all get patted on the back. We're all going to get there and say, we could have done so much more. So I want us to be in prayer. Pray for me. All of us, we're maybe little, but we can do something big. David was little, but God used him to do something big. Don't count yourself out or the church out or anybody out. Watch what God's going to do. He's got a tremendous plan that's unfolding. Tonight I want to speak on the seven laws of the kingdom of God. If you can understand this, you can understand a lot of things. The seven laws I've touched on, I want to kind of deal with a little bit tonight. The kingdom of God, how many understands the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven? When you read Matthew, I think he says kingdom of heaven a lot. When you read Luke, he says kingdom of God a lot. And it's the same exact parables Jesus uses. So they just, it's purposeful that these writers, these like newspaper writers as they were, are writing from a perspective and to an audience. And for Matthew to be writing to the Jews, kingdom of heaven was a word they were already using. They knew it meant kingdom of God, but they wanted to respect the name God, so they said heaven. And that's the only reason. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. When you pray, you say, thy kingdom come, speaking to God, right? And then thy will be done in earth as it's already done in heaven. So we must understand that the whole purpose of Christ coming, Jesus coming, was to establish God's kingdom. Notice the first words out of his mouth, repent and receive the kingdom of heaven. Repent and believe the kingdom of heaven. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so the whole idea, and Jesus even says it in one place, he says that you will have to recognize that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation like they were expecting. Right? An angel fanfare, heaven rolls down, and God establishes his kingdom for the whole world to see it. Instead, it's already among you, he says, already among you. In one place we read, or in the King James, it's already within you. But it means among and within both. So it's already here. And the whole purpose Christ comes is to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Now, it was brought and presented on a more of a political level, because Jesus was truly a rightful heir to the throne of David and Solomon. Isn't that right? But he was a greater than Solomon, and because of that, he was rejected. And by being rejected, they rejected the very kingdom and the very rulership they would have had as a nation. They would have ruled over all other nations. By rejecting their king, they rejected their kingdom. So the kingdom went from just a kingdom of heaven on earth to the kingdom of God within a people. In other words, in earth. Do you get it? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So now the kingdom of God, the rulership of God, is on earth, in earth. Because it's been in earth through the church, in the body of Christ for 2,000 years, and it's here now. So the seven laws of the kingdom of God are very, very, very powerful laws that most of Christianity has abandoned or doesn't understand or doesn't know anything about. In some ways, the world has picked up on those laws and they use them all the time. Even though they don't want the king, they just want the laws of the kingdom. When you use those laws without the king, you can get temporary results. You can get temporal results on this earth, but it won't produce what you need for the future. But when you have the giver or the king, then you get all the precious promises that come with it, which include eternity with him. But in a lot of cases, Christians are going around with the king, but they've abandoned or given up the laws or principles of the kingdom. You starting to see what I'm saying here? And so we live way below our privileges. You hear the prophet say it over and over. We live below our privileges. Then we have to stop doing that. Because here's a man that comes in our generation or in a past generation, really now, we're getting beyond that now, but he came and demonstrated how we could live. What kind of privileges we get to live with. We get to enjoy. God demonstrated that through Brother Branham, not so we could elevate him to a level and that we were bowing down and worshiping. We're not doing that. God showed us that, demonstrated that through him, so that we could get an idea of what we should have. And the Lord really made it very clear that late 50s and into the 60s, he started demonstrating the greater works, right? The third pole in manifestation. The third pole is the opening of the word, but the opening of the word is done to open up our faith so we can step into the third pole, the greater works. That's the whole reason. And Brother Branham never really demonstrated, or never, he demonstrated it, but he never really lived in the third pole. He says, I can't do it yet. I don't have the right attitude. Leaving it for us, we get to do it. We also need to get the right attitude. But we get to do it. So in this scripture verse, I'm going to break down a few things. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. It is a normal introductory part of a letter. Just like when you write a letter back then, you put a lot of stuff about grace and peace. But how many here could use a little more grace? How about a lot more grace? Like not just added, but multiplied. How many here could use a lot more peace? Right? You get the whole thing? So, I'll take some more. Notice what he says here. Multiplied to you in the knowledge or through or by utilizing the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's so amazing about that is it's not knowledge in the sense of knowing about God. It's not knowledge in the sense that now you have a piece of his knowledge, even though there's a truth to that. But it's really the knowledge meaning that you are knowing him. Epignosko, fully knowing him. And he is fully knowing you. You can't fully know him without him fully knowing you. You get that? So I love that, how grace and peace comes from the development of our relationship with him. The stronger your relationship with him is, the more grace, the more peace, the more you just feel like, I know I'm okay, and my family's okay, and everything's okay, and we're getting through. I'm going to be all right. It's based on the strength of that relationship. So knowledge, the knowledge of God is knowing him and him knowing you. Notice what it says a little bit later. As his divine power has given you. I like that, don't you? So many things that, you know, people need. Like sometimes people have poverty or they're just not making enough money. And so they rely on the state. And the state is a power force. And it can give people things, health and all kinds of needs that they have, and they can grant that. And that's wonderful. It's needed at times. It's there. And that's a power. But there's nothing greater than divine power. And the things that divine power grants us is not going to be a temporary fix, you know, paying some bills for the month or, you know, your heat or whatever it is or your health. Or these kinds of givings, the gifts that divine power gives us are permanent and eternal. They affect you for the rest of your life. And it makes a bit of a what we call the ripple effect, because it's going to impact everybody around you. They're going to know something's going on with you. You've got a power source that is filling in or pouring into your life. I wish that we could pray a little bit better. It's too bad that Tony Robbins has to figure this out and we don't, because the guy can't hardly say five words without a curse. If you've ever heard him, when he gets loose, when he's not in America, he's just cursing away. But the thing is he uses principles that are very amazing. He will get up in the morning and he'll just raise his hands to God and say, and just start praying, and then just saying things like, you know, pour into me health and wealth and happiness and pour. And he says he pictures it happening, like God's just dumping into him health and wealth and happiness and joy. We get up in the morning like, oh boy, another drudgery day. I gotta live in this sick old world. That is not how we're supposed to do that. You see Jesus getting up early, and the disciples are sleepyheads. They're the ones that didn't want to wake up in Israel. They had to go find him half the time. He was away talking to God and excited. He had a vision. He had a purpose. He was there on a mission. I would that we would pray like that more. I need to do this more. Now, before I have a big meeting when I have to go meet somebody or go call somebody or, you know, try to get something in business, I will do that. I will start praying and praising and talking to the Lord and talking to myself and stirring up the gift within me. Amen. And that's what I feel like. It's so powerful to do that. It changes your whole attitude. You start breathing better. You start feeling refreshed. Your whole body and mind and everything has to come subject to the Word of God. It doesn't matter where the Word of God is. If it's coming out of your mouth, your body becomes subject to it. Do you see that? So the divine power gives you these things. I love it. And then it goes on. It says it gives unto it. I love this. The divine power has given, not will give, has given. In other words, just like God said to Joshua and all the tribes of Israel, this land that you're looking at, I have given it to you. Okay, thanks. But you still got to go get it. The idea of him saying it's already given to you is to develop a true muscular faith that says, I'm going in there and I'm taking it because it's mine. I don't look at the Canaanite like, well, the poor dude, he built it, he worked the land. He is gone. God wants to put judgment on him. So that's the same with the devil. The devil stands in between you and every promise of God. Satan has sent demons to stand between you and every promise of God. And if you're saying, oh, I guess I'm not good enough, I guess I can't receive it, you are agreeing with the demon. Right. You should be saying, that promise is mine. You're standing in my way. I am going to move you because you can't stay there. I don't care if you're a mountain, you're moving. That's the whole point, what Jesus is trying to get to us. So the power, the divine power has given to us, past tense, all things, half of it, some of it, all of it, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, godliness is a good word. We're going to touch on it in a second here, and we're going to deal with it because it's going to come up again. But life doesn't just mean eternal life. It does mean that, but it means all life. We shouldn't just be thinking, I'm banking on going to heaven. Someday I'll get out of here. This life is to be blessed. You get to taste the powers of the age to come. You get to have it today. You get to enjoy it now. You get to exercise God's kingdom today. It's going to be established in the future, but it's here in you, and it's established in you. It gets to take over. And it's up to you and me to let it do that. So remember that everything the divine power has given you, all things, all authority, all strength, all things are granted you that have to do with life. Do you want your children to be saved and full of the Holy Spirit? It's lately just a cry in my heart. I want my children to be, I don't care what the surprise is, but God's a surprising God. He can do this. But I just want to see them come with a baptism of the Holy Spirit and just be weeping and crying and realizing how real God is. That's all I'm crying. That's right now what I'm praying for. I would like a refilling. I like to call it a re-infilling. Amen? Because you have an infilling. Now you have a re-infilling. How many wants that? I just saying, Lord, that's what you promised. You said it. I desire it. Amen. And he's going to do it because it has to do with life. Anything that has to do with life, finances, life. Don't let nothing hold you back. Life, anything, family, relationships, life. Think about what's life? Life is about love. It's about faith, happiness, joy, peace, family, relationship. That's what it is. It's all that stuff, and you get to have it because it's already been given to you. It's like the book, you know? Go take the book. Give me the book. That was John was wrong in the vision. He was wrong. Give me the book. The angel says, come and get it. Like, you've got to take your promises. You can't wait for your promises to come to you. You have to aggressively take them. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Go get it, Brother James. What are you waiting for? Go get it. Whatever you're desiring, go get it. Don't worry about how. We're so stuck on the how, we never get to the results. Just start doing it and watch God move on the scene. He'll send angels. He's going to send everything. Angels are already dispatched. Do you realize most of our angels are standing around with cobwebs? They look like statues. They are sent to the heirs of salvation. They're just standing around wanting to do something. When you hit your knees, when you pray, when you don't have to be on your knees, but you could be in your car, you could be, when you start praying, angels start activating. Now, if you only pray once, you get maybe one angel, but you can pray a few times, you get a few. So however much your volume is of prayer, that's the volume of angelic activity that's going to happen around you. They're just waiting there. If Jesus had a legion, if Jesus had whatever number that was, 6,000, 7,000, he said more than a legion, right? What did he say? I forget. He says, I have so many legions. But one legion is like 6,000. That's a legion. But let's say we at least have one legion, right? If Jesus had 10 or 20 or however many he said. But if you have even 1,000 angels, even 100, let's just say, Brother Mark, you've got 100 angels. How many of those angels don't answer, but how many did you activate today? You know, think about the fact that you're driving your car and someone tailgates you and you decide you're going to get control of that situation. Oh, I got some people laughing here. So I'm not the only one. The Holy Spirit is teaching us, stop trying to control these things by your own power. Use my power. Do you know what the Spirit of God wants us to start doing when we don't like what someone's doing? Start praying for them. When you start praying for them, angels start taking control of their life. Isn't that exciting? Why are we so, I'm going to control these people. I'm going to turn my windshield wipers on. You know, my whatever, the people do this. I've had it happen to me just by mistake, whatever. You're behind somebody a little too close. All of a sudden, you're getting sprayed. You're like, what's that? Oh, they want me to back up. Oh, so some of you already know that trick. Start spraying them with prayer. Spray them with grace. Say, Lord, you have blessed me so much. I am so blessed. I have so much. I am overflowing. Would you just dump a bunch on them too? Would you do that? There's this thing that I've been thinking about, and you might have heard of it. I think people are already doing it. I don't know. But you go through a Starbucks, right? Or it might be a different drive-through. Maybe a different kind of, it doesn't matter. McDonald's, I don't care. But you're going through, and what you do is you pay for the person behind you. And, you know, they already ordered. So if they're behind you, they already know what it is. It's kind of easy to do. And there's a little card. You just get a little card that just says, hey, I just wanted to bless you today. And it has a little prayer on there or something on there. And that's what I'm going to get those printed up. It's just a kind of a cool way to do it. And it's a witness. Think about how many times you go through a drive-thru every day or whatever it is. We have so many chances we could be witnessing to people without, you know, ever getting, even meeting them. And it could come around later, you'll meet them. But the whole idea is, how can you pour blessing on others? Now, it used to be the old toll booth. You drove through the toll booth, you paid for someone else because it's the same price. Pretty much same price. Now that's changed, but I just give you that example as that should be our attitude. God has poured out so much unto us by his divine power, we need to be pouring that out into others. Now notice what it says further. That it says that, I love this, Power is given to all things that pertains to life and godliness. Again, godliness is simply speaking about having a God-awe-ness about you. You go around in the true reverence and fear of God. God is near me. God is in me. God is with me. God is everywhere. And that's godliness. It's really an almost an attitude word. Rather than being God-like or godliness being holiness, it's that too, because if you're really sensing God around, you're not going to be doing dumb things, right? You're going to be living with integrity. And just a sense of honor and a sense of awe that my God is right here by me, in me, through me. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? So all these things are given to produce that in you. So through the knowledge of him, here's our word again, through the knowledge, epinosko, meaning that again, through the experience of you knowing him and him knowing you, through that experience, who called us, it kind of breaks into a new sentence, but him, the one that you know and that knows you, called you by his glory and virtue. Now this is kind of interesting because it's a lot of words here, and sometimes we want to go back to Peter being a good old fisherman and he used to just use plain language, but man, this is powerful stuff, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. The calling in your life is coming from his glory. The calling in your life is coming from virtue. The word virtue there is excellence. It's coming from a place of excellence. This is what I want to try to help you understand. God has put a calling in your life. Your calling is not my calling. My calling is not your calling. Nobody has the same calling. You have your own challenges. I have my challenges. That's your calling. Embrace it. Because you're called through glory and this word virtue, excellence. In other words, his calling is coming from his own glory. Wait a minute. What are you saying, Brother Elijah? I'm trying to say something that Jesus said when he prayed in John 17. He said, Lord, he said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world began. This is not just a glory, like he wants to just make you feel glorified or glorious. It's nothing to do with that. It has to do with a calling that comes from the deep of God, amen, that has to do with a glory that you had with him in eternity because you and I were in Christ Jesus. You get it? It's a glory. In other words, the glory is the thought God had that he was impregnated with, let's say, that's probably not even a good word, but a thought that he had in his creative thinking of you. You, he was thinking of you. It was a glorious thought. It was not a lousy thought. It was not an afterthought. It was not, wow, I just got a headache thinking about that person. It wasn't like that. Sometimes we get a thought in our mind and we start getting headaches, and get migraines because we get all worked up. God doesn't struggle with that. His wonderful creative mind, and you're in his mind. And God doesn't experience you as a thought as though it was something that just popped up in his mind. He experiences you as an eternal thought. Amen. In other words, there was never a time when God wasn't thinking of you. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. It's something called an eternal thought of God. And it has that high priority position as to be noted as an eternal thought of God because it is a thought that God wants to think about eternally. You are not a thought. You know, when you were born and you started crying and angel was sent to give you life or whatever it was, that wasn't when God started thinking about you. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Brother Tom, you might have been the loudest baby ever that was born in your town, whatever, but that had nothing to do with God suddenly paying attention. You know what I'm saying? God picks up on another pulsation. Even when you're silent, even when you're sleeping like a baby, there's a pulsation coming from your inner man, a soul, and that is the eternal thought of God. And God lives in that realm with that glorious, he doesn't think of you as a thought, you're a glorious thought. Of course he's going to call you by the glory of the thought. He's not calling you saying, oh, I hope my daughter Celine will turn out okay. I don't know. She's hard. She's a hard nut to crack. I don't know if we're going to make it. You know, he doesn't think like that. And I was talking to Sister Celine, in fact, this week we were on the phone together. And I was just, you know, what's so amazing is God just so beautifully changes us. He transforms us. We are becoming better and better and better. Not because you're trying harder. Not because I'm trying harder. You're not changing because I'm such a good preacher. You are changing because God's grace, God's love for you is all around the glorious thought he has of you. He doesn't see you not making it. He sees that you're going to be there. He's like Michelangelo. He doesn't see all the brick, he didn't use brick, but the limestone, whatever. He doesn't see all that. Oh, what a hassle. I got to get through all that stone and get Michael or whatever angel or whatever he was trying to do, you know, maybe it was Moses, to get him out of there. He doesn't think like that. When God sees the limestone, just like Michelangelo, he said, Michelangelo, I believe, said that when I look at a piece of limestone, I see an angel, like he says, this is an idea. I see an angel trapped in the limestone, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to free him. Hallelujah. See, so if Michelangelo can have that revelation, and that's what made him such a good artist, that's what God has. See, an artist thinks or looks at things spatially, right? An artist looks at spaces. It looks at things in an abstract way. An artist sees angles and he can blind himself to what's there to you, but it's not there to him. So God never looks at you, the limestone that came birthed on this earth from your mom and dad, and says, oh, wow, I got to start chipping away. This guy, Josh, I'm going to pick on all of you tonight. This guy, Josh, you know, boy, I got to chip away. It's going to take a while. I'm going to have to really work him over. I'm going to work him over real good, you know. Saved by the baby. So, you know, the whole point I'm making is this, that God, all God sees is everything outside of the relief. He doesn't care about all the extra. It doesn't matter to him. He has a glorious thought of you. And that's the only thing that'll prevail. You don't think he can create a universe that's so perfect and then he can't create you or make something out of you? Not going to be that way. You are changing, rearranging, transforming beyond your control, beyond my control, beyond anybody's control. Nobody controls you but Almighty God. He's the only one, and he's the one we can depend on, because the calling in your life is based on his glorious thought. You're called by his glory, and you're called by his virtue. And I love virtue because it's excellence. So what excellence is as high as you can go in your potential. It's perfect potential manifested. Isn't that exciting? So what's calling you is not your potential. What's calling you is not, hopefully you can become better, Brother Tommy, and it could be a better person. You could be, everybody wants to be a little bit better. But God's not measuring you incrementally as what you were last year, and this year you're better, and next year you'll be even better. God, that's how we look at it. We're going to turn over a new leaf in a month, right? That's how we look at it. God doesn't see that. What he's looking at is the finished product. He sees you at excellence. And that's what's calling you. You're not just being called by the glorious thought. You're also being called not just by the seed, but you're also called by the entire forest that you're going to become. That's what's calling you. You are being called straight through to excellence. Excellence is calling you. I don't know how else to say this. Excellence is calling you. Why did you become a Christian? Why do you believe this end time word? Excellence has been calling you. And you're answering. Now you might feel like, well, I don't think I'm getting there. I don't know how I'm going to. You have to just say this with everyone else that has ever become a believer. I'm not yet what I can be. I'm not yet what I'm supposed to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Right? Thank God, I'm not what I used to be. So we don't want to focus so much on that, but we know it's there. We are to look at the stone from whence we are hewn and the pit from whence we were taken, so that we can recognize that's not something I did. Somebody took me and hewed me, you know. But what we're supposed to look at is, I know I'm not yet what I'm going to be, but I know it's going to be an amazing thing, because God's thought is glorious and his purpose is my excellence. And then he goes on to say, by which have been given to us exceedingly great, not puny, not mini minor, exceedingly great. Right, Sister Naomi? Exceedingly great. Big, ginormous, jumbo, huge. Right? We like big things, don't we? What? Exceedingly great what? And I love this. He adds precious. Precious. Sometimes things that come in big packages are like, ugh, right? Don't mean anything. But imagine that something can be huge, can be great, and precious. Precious promises. What are these exceedingly great and precious promises? Let's go through a few of them. Amen. Right here. Salvation. What price tag can you put on salvation? What in this world, what is the entire wealth of this world? And what does it really matter? But if you could measure what real wealth is, let's say it's not money, because we know money is fleeting. Let's say it's time. Let's say it's life. But all those things are limited. There is not any wealth anywhere that could ever pay the price of salvation. Only God has it. And God spent it. He invested it through Jesus Christ. Because he saw in you more value than in a temporarily living a life of a human being on this earth. All of it has value. But this is a great and a precious, exceedingly great. You got to, you know, use the word right in the Bible. Exceedingly great. Not just great. Next time someone says, how are you? How are you doing? How are you feeling? Exceedingly great. They'll be like, what is wrong with you? Did you just hit the lottery? Better than the lottery. Always go above. And people will be picking your brain like, what is going on with you? You're crazy. But that's good. It's a good kind of crazy. Everybody's crazy. Everybody is a fool. It's just a question of who's fooling you. Whose fool are you, I should say, because we're not being fooled by the Lord. We are being brought to our right senses. Thank God we can say we are no longer fools. Salvation, sanctification. Sanctification is a gift. Do you realize that? We get to live a life free of bondage, free of lust, free of perversion. We get to live free of those things. Is it ongoing? Yeah, ongoing. Of course it's ongoing. But we get to enjoy freedom from it. There are things that I used to do I don't do anymore. I remember somebody saying, I can, you know, smoke all the pot I want to smoke, but I don't want to. God took away the want, so it's not an issue anymore. And sanctification is the wants melting off of you. The closer you get to him, the more your wants change. Sanctification, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What an exceedingly great and precious promise. Do you love that? Healing, deliverance, and on and on and on it goes. I want you to notice something. It is, Peter says, through these, and I'm going to add a couple words. I'm going to add a word to it. Through these manifested promises, let's go back for just a second here, because sometimes we struggle with the language here. Through by which we've been given, there's some more stuff that God's giving us. Isn't that really great when you get something and then you get more? Like, isn't it nice when somebody sends you a card and you go, oh, this is so cool, they sent me a card, and you open up, there's like a gift card to a gift card to somewhere where you love to shop or whatever, and you're like, amazing, I want to go to Target and spend $100. So it's just like more. And that's how God is. You open it up and there's something else, and you open it up and there's something else. So he's going to give you more. He's giving you exceedingly great and precious promises that, listen, saints, I don't want you to miss this. Giving a promise when it's written in Scripture is not talking about the moment or the time when God expresses a promise over you. That is not what this scripture is speaking about. Peter is coming to a conclusion of all the giving God's doing and all the things God has already done for you. So this giving of great and precious promises is not the promise, the spoken promise, but the fulfillment. The giving is the fulfillment of the promises. It's a language thing that we struggle with in English. By the calling in your life, God is fulfilling exceedingly great and precious promises in your life. See why we live below our privileges? Because we didn't tap into who we were supposed to be. We never tapped into who we are in Christ. If you, when we catch that, who I am, my potential, where I'm going, you start getting a little bit more of a vision. You could say like John did, we are now sons and daughters of God, but it is not even yet apparent what we shall be. And it's not even revealed unto man what God has prepared for those who love him and are called by it. You know, these words should really percolate in our hearts. We're getting a better understanding, but we're still learning. And it's amazing to see what God is doing. It's phenomenal. Amen. Let's press on. So what is he saying? All these promises, you know, when you are saved and when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and it wakes up that seed gene inside of you, that you're an offspring of God. More than just your physical offspring of mom and dad. You're an offspring spiritually of Almighty God. You have a direct lineage to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to the Father of light. You have a direct connection. Oh my. What does that do to you? All these promises, Peter finishes the thought by saying, through these manifested promises, read this thing correctly to really make you wake up to it. Brother Tommy, do you feel that? Do you feel the Holy Spirit? Amen. Through these, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation, healing, deliverance, you become partakers, sharers of the divine nature. It's not just God saving you. It's God revealing to you that you're actually and literally, more literally than being the child of your mom and dad, literally a child of Almighty God. You have his DNA. You've got his DNA. Can you think of that? Oh God, help us get it. We are partakers, sharers of his divine nature. Amen. And in fact, I believe in the original Greek, the word divine nature there, if I remember right, and I'll go back and research, but you can go look it up yourself, is simply the word theon, which means divinity. You are partakers of his deity. Can you imagine that? He's sharing deity with you. No church wants to preach this. If pastors and preachers and priests and popes preach this stuff, the people will get released. And then they won't even have a church anymore. Who cares about church? What we should care about is Christ manifested in a person. Right? The word church doesn't even exist. It's not even in the Bible. I hope you know that. Even though it's in our King James, it's the word ecclesia, the called out and called into. It means an assemblage, an assembly of the thoughts of God. You know what God did? He sent a prophet in his end time to collect his thoughts. Say, why is God taking so long to come? Because he's still collecting his thoughts. Really, you know, Jesus even said, before a man builds a tower, before he goes to war, he needs to collect his thoughts. You know, don't just go running into something. You need to think about it. Make sure you can do it. That's what God's doing. He's collecting his thoughts. Almost done. Amen. You're a thought of God. Watch this. In the next few verses, you'll find Peter lists seven characteristics of the divine nature. The foundation of it is faith. And we're going to go through each one of those in a second here. But seven is a special and a particular number with God. How many knows that's true? I had a conversation with my children about this just about a week ago. And I thought this would be a good conversation. I said, why is the number seven so important to God? You know, God has seven lampstands. He uses seven feasts. He has all seven feasts are fulfilled within 7 months. It's like all these sevens show up everywhere. Why is seven so important? So I got them to start thinking and talking about it. But what is the number seven? How many knows that seven is normally we understand to be perfection, right? Perfection. But it's a unique kind of perfection. It is a progressive perfection. Seven speaks of stages of growth, whereas three is in more of an imminent, essential perfection, a completion all by itself. Three, just like your body, spirit, and soul. You didn't have to start, you know, grow from a soul to become a spirit, to become a body. It was nothing like that. You come fully as a human being with all three. That makes you complete. But seven is completion in the sense of you complete like a run. You finish it. It has to do with finishing. It has to do with fruitfulness. When a tree comes to the place where it's finally producing fruit, that's considered seven, perfection. The seventh day of the week. So this is where they started talking about 7 days a week. You know, but think about you yourself. You start out as an infant. You become a child. You can go back a step further. You're adolescent, prime, senior. All these different things lean up seven different stages of life until you pass away. So think of it that way. Many of God's laws and celebrations are based on the number seven, which is what I was sharing with Esther and Gideon. There are seven feasts which are accomplished within 7 months, and then we can even see seven, and this is what they were getting into, in the laws of nature. You see sevens, 7 days in a week. No one's ever changed that. As far as we know, God created heaven and earth in 7 days. Moses wrote it down. We understand that that was carried on. And more than likely, all the other nations were all understanding seven. That was the number, 7 days in a week. The seventh day would be the Sabbath, that would be rest. That's what the word Sabbath means, rest, and it points to seven. 7 days in a week, how many colors in a rainbow? Seven. How many notes in music? Right? Seven. Basically, there's seven major. Was it chords or keys or notes? Seven. That's why everyone laughs when I say let's play an H, because there's no H. H is A. H is just A. That's all I know. But seven notes of music, there's seven laws of physics. If you study astrophysics, you'll find there's seven laws. And those seven laws are perfectly set so that we can exist on this earth. Seven. Other places you can look up seven. Everywhere. It's everywhere. Every 7 years, your body is completely transformed because every organ has been renewed, all your skin has been renewed, everything's been renewed. Some things renew in a period of months. Some things renew in a period of a year or two. But your whole entire body is a completely new body in every 7 years. Seven. Why seven? It's God's number. It has everything to do with Him. A note on nature, I was looking it up. The word nature, because we're going back to divine nature. And it is the sum of innate properties. Sometimes Webster can come up with some pretty good things. Sometimes it can't. But it's the sum of innate properties or powers by which one person differs from another or from others. Distinctive native peculiarities, natural characteristics, nature. So we go on to read 2 Peter where we were reading, and we go verse 5 down to 11, but it says, but also for this very reason, now what's he saying? He's adding, and now I'm going, he's saying, now to continue, and for this very reason, what I just got through telling you about, the promises that you're receiving, the experiences you're having, the knowing of the Lord and Him knowing you, all those things I just talked to you about, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue for this very reason that you are a sharer of the divine nature. His nature is in you. Amen. For that reason, build on it. And it starts with faith. Add, I love this word add. It means to provide by working out. When you work out physically in a gym or at home or whatever it is, it brings things out of you. He brings out muscles and strength and toning and health and all kinds of good things, virtues, right? So it says, add to or into your faith virtue. And this is the same word, by the way, excellence. It's really cool. It shows up very quickly. Because faith without works is dead, but if faith is active and working, it's going to produce excellence. We're going to deal with it in just a minute here. Virtue, add to your virtue, into your virtue, knowledge. Amen. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Watch each one of these things as stair-stepping, seven different things. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, or brotherly affection, which is also brotherly and sisterly affection, by the way. Love. The end thing, the capstone, the Bible talks about it being the capstone, is divine love. Amen. And he's the one that caps that. For if these things are yours, not just your brother and sister in church, not just your pastors, but if they're yours and abound, starting to like these things? This is what we need to be focused on. Let's get that other nature to grow and produce and abound and become strong and prevalent. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so exciting. You'll be producing things that nobody else can do because you and he have a knowing relationship with each other. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Think about that. Short-sighted even to blindness. So you progress the wrong way when you lack the building of these characteristics of God's nature. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You've ever seen people that are really serving God and they look like they're so on fire, and then years later you find them that they're just living a sloppy life. It's like really all, they're basically walking away from everything. It's like, how can you do that? There could be two ways, but hopefully it's not. If it's this, we need to yell and scream and holler and pull and plead and pray, because that's our brother, that's our sister. Moping period, we got to get them out of that. They have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their old sins. That's a bad situation to be in. Because if God cleanses you from your sins, you're cleansed. That's the unbelief. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He goes back to calling. Make your calling and election absolutely certain. Amen. Make it foundational to your life. For if you do these things, that is, make your calling and election certain, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what really Peter's saying there is, you have everything in you. You're born again, and you have the nature of God in you. Therefore, press on and go get it. Don't let anything stop you. How many's pressing on with me? Amen. Now we have to close, unfortunately. But I'll just touch on these things real quickly. The animal kingdom is ruled by the animal nature. Animals have a nature. And we as human beings, because we have a physical animal body, we have an animal nature too. It's just part of it. It's not our soul, but it is a nature that comes with the territory. We have an animal nature. Kingdom of mankind is run by human nature. And how many understands we all have a human nature? And then finally, the kingdom of God, what kind of nature is that one run by? It's ruled by the divine nature. So you got kingdoms and natures. Keep that in mind and understand that when you're born again, you have all three. But the kingdom of God, the nature of God, the divine nature, supersedes all other natures and runs it. Hallelujah. The seven laws of God, God's kingdom, are connected with the seven virtues of his nature. So I will go through this real quick. I'll just deal with one, and then you guys can go study out the rest. Faith. Faith is the law of purpose. You've heard of the purpose-driven life and all those different things like that, right? That's all fine and good. But what it is, it's a revelation of who you are in Christ. It's a revelation of your particular nature, your particular part that you're going to play in God's kingdom. You're special. You're unique. You're glorious. You're a beautiful thought. And the Holy Spirit comes in and you get that revelation, and that's your faith. That's the foundation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's also a revelation of you. Because if he's revealing himself to you, then he's revealing his thoughts to you. You can't really know a person until you know what they're thinking. Right? Penny for your thoughts. Sorry, inflation's going to be a whole dollar. But you really know someone by their thoughts. The whole purpose of thinking is speaking. Thinking without speaking is jail, prison. The whole purpose of thinking is speaking. The whole purpose of speaking is becoming known. The whole purpose of becoming known is to also reciprocate and have a conversation where you get to know that person. The only reason why you would want someone to get to know you is because you want to get to know them. Does that make sense? So we're going to be having Christmas caroling on the 16th. This is this Sunday at our house, right? It's going to start at 5. You come to our house, as long as it doesn't rain, let's pray the Lord will stop the rain so we can go do it because it's a witness. I am promising you there are on my neighborhood, on my street, of the 20 homes or so, five of them are regular, kind of looking like me, Americans, white people. The rest are all Indian. And that's okay because they were as loving and happy and excited to have someone that's going to come by on Sunday and sing Christmas carols to them. They were excited. They were like, here's my name. What's your name? They're writing it all down. So it's going to be kind of fun. One of those white Americans, I hate to tell you this, but he was not even dressed appropriately, but he opens the door and he's like, no thanks, I'm not interested. I was like, I'm not selling you anything. I said, but that's okay. He didn't want it. He didn't want to hear any carols on Sunday. And the point is that, and then one of the ladies, she wouldn't even open her door. She's just yelling through the pane, just leave it outside. So I had all these sheets made up. So I rolled it up and put it in her door. I'm saying all that because these are my neighbors, and when they would open their door, I would start out by telling them who I am. Hey, I'm your neighbor. We just moved in a couple months ago. We live at 18, right on the cul-de-sac. And that's it. My purpose, I want to get to know them. Does that make sense? The law of purpose, a revelation of who Christ is, but also who you are in Christ. Why are you here? That's what the foundation of the virtue, of the divine nature, is the revelation of your gift and your strength, your purpose. Why are you here? That's what it's all about. That's the number one law. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And see, now your strength starts to develop and grow. That's why you need to be diligent and working on your faith, on your revelation of who you are, and it will develop excellence. Your strength will become an excellence. Work faith without work. Remember that. Work your revelation, and it will become an excellence. In other words, it will become super, super valuable to everybody around you. Because what you are, what you're good at, I think of my sister-in-law, Natalie, and she is just amazing at so many things. She can, but the stuff that she does like online, maybe I shouldn't share too much, but she's just like so gifted with that. And it's like so many times I think of, I could go online and I can sell this and I can do that, but I'm like, I am such a dummy and I have to relearn from the bottom up. And I was like, I'm just going to call her and pick her brain on it because she already knows how to do all this stuff. And then Anne, she gets into our background, like where we come from, ancestry, all that stuff. And it's just amazing in the stuff that she digs up. So, I mean, those are just little areas, but we're all especially gifted. You know, Sister Anthea, I got to have you sing. And I think I roped you into something here. So it should work out through Myrna. We're trying to get you to sing. But how many just love to hear her singing right in the audience, in the congregation, just hear that amazing voice? I love it. So all of these things go to virtue, excellence, the law of transformation. That is a law. We were never meant to stay stagnant. We are designed. God's nature can't stay there. It has to grow. It has to become. I am who I am. I am becoming who I am becoming. Amen. Doesn't mean that God was less before. It means that he had all that much more, but he couldn't express it. So he's not becoming as a person necessarily or becoming as a being. He's becoming as an expression. His expression is becoming. That's what I am that I am really, really means. And Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. So Paul himself is agreeing, I am also growing along with the Lord. As Paul grew, the Lord grew in expression, not as a being. His power never changes. It's always the same. Does that make sense? So we can go on to all these other things, the law of attraction, the law of priority, the law of synergy, working together as a team, amen, the law of true wealth. How many knows there's a true wealth and then there's a so-called wealth? And then finally, the law of legacy. And it's not really about legacy, about you becoming known and everyone remembers who you are and all that, that may be fine, but that's not really what legacy is. The word legacy means the lesson you leave behind or the lesson you leave. And that's where that brotherly affection is what it's really all about. How can my love for you, Brother Tommy, how can my love for you, Sister Grace, how can my love for you be more of a lesson that helps you along the way? See what I'm saying? The real value of love is not just giving things, but it's really demonstrating to the person your life, living for someone else. I have a whole lot more to do with that. I've got to grow. And you all need to grow, right? Those are those things. I wanted to just bring those out. The seven laws of God's kingdom are all based on the divine nature. DNA. How many understand what that means? Divine nature attribute. Has everybody got that? DNA. What does DNA mean, Brother Mark? All right, I like that too. I'll take that one. That's God. We'll stop right there. Do you love him with all your heart? That's good stuff. Wow. Brother Mark. Wow, man. See that? See that gift just... He didn't even have to bat an eye. He didn't even think about it. He just runs with it. I like it. Do you love him with all your heart? We are surrounded by the angels of God. They're just sent to us because God has placed in us his very nature. And those angels always protect the nature of God. They surround his throne. They surround his life. They surround love. And they protect that. They keep that safe. They're there for you. All right? They're there for you. You got that, everybody? Sister Rebecca, you got that? Sister Donna, you got that? Sister Ruth, amen. The angels of God are surrounding you. And there's not just one or two. There's hundreds. You have one particular one that's yours. You have your own guardian angel. But then there's a bunch of other ones. And they're just standing there ready to serve. And you probably don't even know how many times they've saved you, protected you, kept you safe. When something bad, seems like a misfortune, happens, it's sometimes the angels are causing it because they're protecting you. And they're leading you in the right direction. Do you love them? I'll close with this. God's nature is his place of rulership. It's the real place of worship. God's nature. Seraphim, cherubim, and seven archangels and all the angels surround the place of rulership. Do you believe that? Where God's throne is. That's your soul. That's your new born again soul. Hallelujah. Brother Branham said this. He said, Satan... He was the most beautiful of the archangels. I never knew he said that. I thought that was pretty amazing. Archangels, plural, he uses many times. I believe, in my understanding, there's seven of them. We read about two or three in the Bible, but there's probably it makes sense there's seven because those are major, mighty angels. Amen. That God, as they stand before his throne, they stand around his throne, they're there in heaven. That's according to the word of God. Do you believe it? But he says Satan was the most beautiful of the archangels. So he fell out of that position, and who takes that position? I don't know. Maybe Michael was over all of them, and then he steps into that role. I don't understand it, but it doesn't really matter. We still know there's seven. But they all make up who Christ is. Can you say amen? Because ultimately, that's who Jesus is surrounded by. They surround the throne. Here's another place. Here's another one where Brother Ram says this. This is in the Church Age book. He says, yes, there he stands, the Lord of glory. Once as the Father, he was surrounded by the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphims, and the whole host of heavens, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Such was his holiness that no man could approach him. Why am I sharing you this, the end on this thought tonight? Because I want you to know God has so prioritized his glorious thought that's in you now, that's born again in you. God has prioritized it that he, not only is he surrounded by cherubim, seraphim, archangels, angels, so are you. Same ones, they surround you. Nothing's going to hurt you. Nothing's going to destroy you. It doesn't matter if you're run over by a train, you're coming back again. You are part of an indestructible life. You can never be put down forever. You are eternal. Can you say amen? This temporary house is temporary anyway. It's going to get old and die anyway if the Lord doesn't come. So I'm not concerned about that. What I'm looking at is the fact that I get another house that I'll still look like this, just younger, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many here feels like you're getting older? That's feelings. But how many here your faith is saying, but I'm getting younger? How many can say, praise the Lord, I'm getting younger every day? Because you're one day closer to 20. You're one day closer to 20. God knows the day when you're going to be 20. So for him, he can say, oh, I'm counting backward. They're counting forward. I'm counting backward. Next year, you know, I celebrate 55. 55. That's scary. I'm scared. Not really. Because even though the physical age is 55, I think God's time is probably maybe I'm 35. I'm just saying. I'm going that way. So you are surrounded by all the seven archangels of God. They're protecting you. And I want you to know, I showed you this picture before. They're here. They've come. They have arrived. Amen. Why? Because God's attribute is being fully manifested. Let's sing that song as the musicians come. God's attributes are manifested. How many can say, that's me? DNA. Right? Hallelujah, that's me. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. I want you to just put your hand on somebody near you if you can reach and pray for your brother, your sister that's near you for a re-infilling of the Holy Spirit, for another blessing of God, whatever it might be, another promise fulfilled. Let's just pray for our brother and sister. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for them. Father, we just thank you so much that we get to gather around your throne. As your little children, we sit on your lap. You hold us. You keep us close to you. We hear your heart beating, Lord, pulsating. We're so glad that we have a Papa God in heaven. We don't have any natural father on earth that can do anything really for us, Lord, except give us natural life. But you, Father, you give us everything that has to do with life. We want to praise you and thank you, Lord, because you did it through Christ. And now you're working through us to become everything you've called us to be. We are your attributes, and we are being manifested by the Holy Spirit. Granted again tonight, Lord, let there be a fresh, fresh, fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God on all of us, that we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing it. You know the song. God's attributes were manifested. This last age, we have caught the revelation by the last prophet's message, and we know who we are and what we're raised up for. Praise the Lord. It's the original life, the original life, the original seed, the original word is what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed.